I was pondering what I ought to share from God's Word on the day that we honored our graduates. Not only do we need something for them, but also for every single one of us as we are attempting to live for Christ. So I just want to invite you to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 simply says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." I was reading a survey recently about the most trusted and the least trusted people in the United States. Here are your top three least trusted professions: telemarketers, used car salesmen, and politicians. Now, I think you could redo that survey every week, and politicians would probably come in number one. Now, I was surprised when I read this. The most trusted people in our nation are our pharmacists. I'm talking about our legal pharmacists and pastors. But I want you to know you can't always trust your pharmacist, because there are some that are very crooked. And I'll make you this promise: there are a whole lot of people that are not called by God or living for God in pulpits across America. We find that employers are not trusting their employees, employees not trusting their employers. We also know that we have people who we don't have trust in government anymore. Occasionally, when you see surveys, the least trusted people in America are lawyers. And secondly, only them are pastors. And then occasionally, pastors are the least trusted, and then lawyers come in number two. Well, let me ask you a question. In whom may you place your trust 100% of the time? Proverbs, we find the answer. There are two parts to this particular passage of Scripture: your part and God's part. Your part and my part is to trust. God's part is to guide. Let's look at this text quickly here. First of all, I want you to know that if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God will protect you. Your salvation. Notice he says, if you're a child of God, the only way to be a child of God, if you trust in Jesus, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that word trust mean? It's a Hebrew word that actually means to place your entire weight upon something. At night, when I go to bed, we have one of those 18th century reproduction plantation rice beds. When we first got it, we had to have the little steps so we could get up into the bed. It was three steps up into the bed. You couldn't get up there like this, even when I was a whole lot younger, because you'd pull a hamstring. It just wasn't a good idea. And then I told Elaine, I said, you know, in case of fire, we need to have a rope tied to one of these posts so we can just swing down out and escape the fire. Well, I want you to know we've gotten in better shape through the years. And she had somebody to come in and custom design our bed, so the mattress is not up here anymore, but it's down here. So we've disposed of the steps. Now let me tell you, since we've lowered the bed, I don't lie down on the bed and keep one foot on the floor and lay down with the rest of my weight. I take all 148 and a half pounds and lay down totally on that mattress at night. That's what it means to trust. To put your entire weight upon someone or something. He says, I want you to take your entire life, and he says, I want you to place the weight, your trust in me for everything. Now listen to me carefully. There's a reason why God demands our total trust. First of all, He deserves it. There's no other that is known to man that deserves our total trust except the one who made us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His character demands that we trust Him, because I want you to know He cannot lie to us. You won't find anybody else in the whole wide world that has perfect character like that. And then the other thing I want you to write down, His wisdom makes it impossible for Him to fail us. He cannot make a mistake. So the only thing we ought to do is trust Him totally. But look at that text a little bit further. He says that we're to trust Him. But then He says we're to lean on Him. That means that you place your weight against somebody or something for total, stable support. This does not mean that we're to be without understanding. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to use common sense. But you to lean on Him. Lean on Him to guide every day. Lean on Him to guide your decisions. If you put what you think ahead of what God says, you're going to be walking in darkness. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, Lord, that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his own course. Delaney and I were talking to a young lady in a business not too long ago. We built a relationship with her. She sort of hits and misses at school. She's an excellent worker. She's decided to move in with her boyfriend. She's very young. Her life is just a series of one bad choice after another bad choice after another bad choice. And I looked at her the last time I saw her. We love this girl. And I said, girl, I just wish I was big enough to pick you up by the armpits and shake all the bad decisions out of your little body. Because you know what God wants for your life, and you just keep making bad decisions. You're not trusting God. You're not leaning on Him. Let me ask you, how's it working for you? I've made some decisions through life that just didn't seem right because they didn't seem reasonable. And then I'd run those decisions by some other people and they'd say, you're crazy. But I want you to know that God's ways are not our ways. Listen, His thoughts are not our thoughts. If I would have done with my life what I wanted to do with my life, there's absolutely no way on God's green earth I'd ever been a pastor. This is not something I thought up to do. This didn't make sense to me. And when I first realized this is what God called me to do, I thought, God, you got a real sense of humor. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He says, lean. Lean on Him. Now notice the other thing here. The purpose for your life in Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You're to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. That means in your financial life, in your social life, in your recreational life, in your vocational life, in your marital life, He says, acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge means to recognize. It means to see. Simply put, in every part of your life, you're to be looking to God. You ought to think about every decision in terms of this. What does God want? What does He desire? What's the wise thing for me to do? You want God to look through you. You want God to think through you. You want God to speak through you. You want God to work through you. Now, if you're graduating or you've just graduated, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to write these three things down. It's very, very simple. I love Truett Cathy. I admire a man who will build his business on biblical principles, operate 6 days a week. Seventh day, won't you worshiping God and being with your family? And in every mall in America where there's a Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A outsells all the other fast food restaurants, and the others are open on seven. Now you explain that. You can't. It's God. And when I love the autobiography of Truett Cathy. He was raised in a boarding house. You know what that is? People that just don't have money to have a place of their own. They come in and they rent very cheaply, just one room. And in with that room that's provided food. His mom ran a boarding house. Truett Cathy had nothing. I heard him speak one time. He said sometimes that he and his little brother had nothing to play with but a tooth. And it was usually his brother's. I love that. He told that when he was about 91. And it's probably true. He had absolutely nothing. But when he died and went to heaven, how much had he made? Millions and millions and millions of dollars. How did he do it? He built his life on three things. Here's what I want you to write down. Number one, he said, life is just three things. Number one, who are you going to serve? Who will you serve? And here's what he wrote. He quoted Joshua. He lived his life as for me and my house, we will serve God. Number two, what will you do for a profession? I'm absolutely astounded at how many people I talk to and they say, well, I've got this job over here, but this is not what I'm supposed to do with my life. Well, what are you supposed to do with your life? Well, I just really don't know. They go from job to job to profession, profession. How sad. If you get on your knees before God and get in the Word, I'll promise you, He'll lead you where God wants you to go. I think about Allie Couch, and I use her name without permission. She served on church staff. She served in a lot of different places. But God gave her a passion for counseling. How desperately we need Christian counselors. She's had opportunities to go in other directions. She said, no, while I'm raising these kids, my husband's teaching school, I'm going to get my counseling degree, and I'm going to invest my life in helping people. What am I going to do for my profession? Here's the third thing. And this is it. Who am I going to marry? Who am I going to marry? Delaney and I were talking to a young lady the other day. In fact, I'll tell you where we are, because where we were, I want you to get the picture. We were at the beach, under the umbrella, watching the tide roll in. And you know how sometimes they put the umbrellas a little too close together? Well, that's what they did. By the way, I want you all to know that I've switched from knee socks. And I've got the little sockets that you wear down here with your tennis shoes while you're at the beach. Okay, is that good? All right. Everybody at the beach seems to be glad, except the people that are drinking. They don't know the difference. But anyway, this couple sat down next to us and they had two little children. Children were so well behaved. But, you know, you're just too close together. So the guy starts talking to me. And, next thing you know, he's telling me what he does. He's an agronomist. And then I found out he married well. His wife is a CPA, and she gets moved all over the country. And he's really following her career, if you know what I mean. Nothing wrong with that. So he married way above himself. So we're sitting there talking for a little while, and he wants to know what I'm doing. And I told him, and man, he gets all spiritual. He said, man, we go to a church now that used to be Southern Baptist. I said, really? I said, well, what are you now? He said, well, I'm not sure. And he said, I think we're Church of God. I said, okay. Well, here's how you find out if somebody's really going to church. Ask them, well, who is your pastor? And if they can't call his name, they ain't going. Does that make sense to you? So he started talking along and finally took the kids down to the water, and his wife was up there talking to us. And she said they had just celebrated their 10th anniversary. And she said, you know, my husband, he got saved not too long ago. She said, you know, we were dating and we got engaged, and said, I never thought to ask him whether he was a Christian or not. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a brain? And she said, he got saved, we got married. But she said, I don't know why that never crossed my mind. Listen, divorce court is full of clueless Christian people. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know what that means? I don't care if he's a 10. I don't care if he's chiseled. I don't care if she's eye candy. Find out if they're born again believers, because if they're not, you're headed for disaster. Oh, you say, but Pastor, he's not saved, but I love him, or she's not saved. I'm missionary dating. Y'all ever heard of that? I'm going to lead him to Jesus. I'm going to lead her to Jesus after we get married. No, you're not. 95% of the time, they're going to lead you down a path that you don't want to travel. Truett Cathy had it right, folks. It's very, very simple. Who are you going to serve? What are you going to do? And the third thing is, who are you going to marry? Notice this. Don't miss that word. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you want God to give you success, you've got to trust Him in everything. When I was being raised, your parents usually had a house built. They moved in a house that had a den and a living room. Now, the den, for those of you who are younger, is the great room. That's where everybody lived. That's where our pool table was. That's where we had our TV, finally a color TV, Mom and Dad's favorite easy chairs. But you stay out of the living room. The living room is when you have guests at the house, when you have visitors. Don't go in there and play on the living room furniture. My mom had a bright orange velvet couch. It went from about here to Miriam. It was a big couch. But you didn't sit on that thing. It wasn't made to sit on, except if you had company. The other time we went in there is when Mom and Dad put up the Christmas tree. But you only went in there to put your presents under the tree and get out. Don't shake anything else. Mom had two wing chairs. Orange velvet. Don't sit on those chairs. And I don't want to see a pathway or dirt in the living room. Stay out of the living room. Now in the den where we had the pool table, Mom and Dad had vinyl on the floor. And the grit from our shoes had worn a path all the way around the pool table. There was a dent at the bottom of the TV screen where somebody miscued a shot and it hit the bottom of the TV screen. Mom and Dad every now and then would recover the couch. I remember one time they recovered it in all plastic. If you'd gone outside and gotten cool, you could lay down on that thing and sweat. I promise you. That was what leather was back then. Stay out of the living room. It's for special occasions. Let me tell you how we serve God. Oftentimes it's not in everyday life. We've got Him relegated over here to Thanksgiving and to Christmas and emergencies. Trust in the Lord with your vocation. Trust in the Lord with your vacation. Trust in the Lord with your social life. Trust in the Lord with your professional life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice what else he says here. God will point you in the right direction. Notice in verse 6, and he will make your paths straight. That means he will direct you. He will guide you. Delaine always runs the navigation app on her phone when we're traveling. We were headed down to the beach, and I'm going down 185, and all of a sudden, I'm in downtown Columbus. I missed one of the exits. I mean, we must have gone 10 miles out of the way one way. We'd never done that before. So she gets back on that app and gets this all turned around, and we finally get back where we're going. Well, guess what happened when we're coming home? We get all the way to Columbus, and I find 185. And then all of a sudden, 185 went off on the side of a guardrail over there, and I'm going 5 miles out of the way this way. I am lost again. I'm clueless when it comes to direction unless I got somebody to guide me. Notice what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him. And notice what he says here. He will pilot, He will guide your path. Now here's how the world's living. I'm going to do what I want to do. Delaney and I got on an elevator coming from the beach. Three people were on there, probably 35, 40 years old. And this doesn't usually happen this time of the year. It's usually just senior adults down there and people with babies that don't know any better. And so we got on the elevator the last day, and these three got on with open containers. And I'm not talking about knee-high grape or knee-high orange. And the girl that was by herself with this other girl and guy looked at me and she said, "How y'all doing today?" I said, "Boy, it's just great to be alive." She said, "Oh, isn't it? Isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "They could have done my funeral today." And she went, "You're kidding." I said, "No, they could have done my funeral today." Now, Delaney's in between me and this inebriated female. And so she started talking back and forth. I couldn't make out everything she was saying, but she was carrying on a conversation, and she got a little ticked at me, I think. Just a little. And when it got to their floor, somebody recognized, you know, they were about that high anyway. They didn't need an elevator. And so, but anyway, it got to be their floor, and they got off. And she got right in the center, right outside the elevator door. She said, "I got a message for you." I thought it was going to be "This bud's for you." I didn't know what it was going to be. And I said, "What is that?" She said, "Enjoy life. That's what it's all about." And the doors closed. Praise God. And she floated away with her friends. You know what? If you look around, that's the way most of the world's living. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. But I'm going to do what I want to do. Here's the second level we operate. I'm going to do what I ought to do. Let me give you the supreme level. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That's the highest level of living. How does God direct our paths? He directs our paths with His Word. One old preacher said, 95% of God's will for your life and my life is found right here. So that leaves 5%. I think the 95% that we find here can guide our 5%. What do you think about that? How else does God guide us? He guides us with godly counsel. He puts people along our side that are spiritually mature. I like what Proverbs 11:4 says, "Where there is no guidance, people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there's victory." One of the reasons why God puts wise people in our path is to help us find God's will and God's direction. Now this verse speaks more. Notice it says He will direct our paths. You know what that means? That means He will cut a path. He will make a way. He will pave a road. And you'll go through crisis, and you'll go through failures, and you'll go through illness, and you'll go through grief due to the loss of somebody through death. But He says, if you'll trust Me, lean on Me, trust Me with all your heart, He says, I will guide and make your path. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. God brought me on a path that never in a million years would I have thought up. But I wouldn't swap it for anything in the whole world. If you study aviation a little bit, you'll find that the most dangerous aircraft landings in the history of aviation was World War II pilots landing on aircraft carriers. In fact, they ran some stress tests on the pilots, and they found out that the pilots' heart rate and their blood pressure was a whole lot higher and the heart rate faster than when they were in the middle of a dogfight or in the middle of battle dropping bombs. What you're seeing right here is probably an F-16. Back then, there were Hellcats and Corsairs. My dad flew in World War II on and off these aircraft carriers. Let me tell you what he trusted to land. He didn't have computers. He didn't have instruments. There was what is known as an LSO, the landing safety officer, who was on deck, who was also a trained pilot. And when my dad would come to land his plane, guess what they had? The landing safety officer had two tennis rackets, but the heads of the tennis rackets were cut off. He would have a piece of red or orange cloth tied to the bottom of where that head had been removed. He had that on both half tennis rackets. And the LSO would be on the ship. And when he held up his racket, the little pieces of cloth would blow one way or another. And Dad and those other pilots would have to look down and figure out which way the wind was blowing from those two strips of cloth. There's no autopilot here, friends. You're it. Now, here's what the LSO did. He could do this to wave that it was safe for landing. Or if he did this, you better fly over and circle around. Let me tell you something. If the LSO did this and you landed that plane, you probably crash landed on deck, or you went all the way over the front bow of the boat. If you go over the front bow of the boat, what's going to happen to you with the boat? It's going to run over you. And if they could fish your skinny self out of that water, you would be court-martialed and do jail time for violating the command to fly over and not land. That's fairly serious, isn't it? But then, if he gave you the green light to come on in, that it was safe to land, the thing those guys had to do is make sure when they landed, and understand this ship is rocking back and forth between 5 and 16 feet up and down, so you're hitting a moving target. And when he landed, he had to make sure his tail hook hit the cable, or he would crash over the nose of that ship. I don't know about you, but I think I'd pay attention to the dude with the tennis rackets. What do you think? All right, we're all finished here. Every morning when you get up on a ship. It's called the USS God. Are you with me? And when you get your skinny self out of that bed, you're getting ready to what? Take off for the day. Your thoughts, your eyes, your actions ought to be looking at the LSO, the Lord and Savior of your salvation. Because here's what he says. If you want to be successful, and that doesn't necessarily mean financially, but successful according to spiritual standards, do you want to be rewarded in heaven for being faithful? Well, the Lord says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what will happen? The one who made you will direct your path. My prayer for all of these graduates: let God direct your path, and you're going to find out something. He will never, ever fail. Stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed.